Olson, Preston, Melbourne, Australia, June 19, 1892. Dear brother, in the long sleepless nights which I pass, my mind is exercised in regard to the condition of things in this country. The time has come for advanced moves to be made, but to raise means here to the amount required for this work is simply impossible. There are those who will do what they can. Some have means, and they are consecrated to God. They are determined to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. These are reliable men who will not betray sacred trusts. What they can give will help, but it is as a drop in the bucket. I have gone over and over my own financial standing and dare not make investments while I am so heavily in debt. I must make everything secure to those whose money I am using. But I have been considering the royalty on my books and foreign languages, and light seems to flash upon me in this direction. The royalty on these books has helped the work in Europe when our brethren were in a hard place. Those for whom we are now laboring are English-speaking people, but they are in just as great need of help at the present time as the people in Europe. Why should not a part of the royalty be appropriated to this far-off missionary field? I think it every way consistent. While the royalty on my books in foreign languages has always been used to advance the interests of the work, I have myself controlled the appropriation of this means. I have ever said that if, in any mission field in far-off lands, I found that immediate help was demanded to set on foot advanced movements which those not on the ground could not appreciate the need of, I should feel it my privilege and duty to appropriate some means to this end, always, however, counseling with my brethren so as to understand the situation in such fields. Elder Olson, here in Melbourne we are greatly in need of a suitable place for worship. Since the hall in the Echo office has been needed to accommodate the growth of the publishing work, we have had to meet in hired halls. These are miserably ventilated, miserably arranged in every way. Musty, cold, and uncomfortable. Some who go to the place of meeting Sabbath after Sabbath feel that it is endangering health and even life to do so. Had we a safe and comfortable place of meeting, I could have managed to speak to the church many times. Nearly everyone complains of the cold, the dampness, the disagreeableness of the hall we now rent. There is no provision for warming it, and the rooms the children occupy during Sabbath school are the most disagreeable and unhealthful of all. Oh, how much a meeting house is needed! But with our present resources, we cannot attempt to build one. Few of our brethren have money, and they are in limited circumstances. If they carry the school expenses in hired rooms or buildings, it is all they can manage. These things trouble me. The facts in the case are that Brother Tenney is content with letting things limp along, crippled, deformed, and in every way unpresentable. What can be done? They say that such poverty as exists now was never before known in Melbourne. Arrangements have been made to feed and clothe hundreds, yes, thousands. Agents are soliciting money, clothes, and everything they can get to help those who are literally starving. Food is eagerly sought in the swill barrels and greedily picked out and eaten. Hundreds and thousands can get no work, and their families are in every stage of destitution. Among our own people there is want and distress. Then I ask, what can be done to secure a place of meeting? Where shall we assemble to worship God? The people here could do something toward building a meeting house, but it would be impossible for them to carry the whole burden. If our people in America could only understand these things, I think that everyone who loves Jesus would curtail expenses. Every penny would be carefully treasured, nothing needlessly expended for pride of dress and display, and every effort would be made to supply the treasury. Where are the Lord's stewards? Where are the talents of means entrusted to them? May the Lord help us to bind about our wants and desire as much as possible, to deny self, to take up the cross, and follow Jesus. Precious Savior,
How great his self-denial and sacrifice that we might not perish but have everlasting life. I would let Jesus, the world's Redeemer, speak. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6, verse 19, 21. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Luke 12, verse 33. Oh, that the Lord would impress the hearts of his people with a sense of their duty and imbue them with a missionary spirit. July 2nd.
I'm so glad that the next steamer will bring us help, for we need it. I wish there were men and women who could appreciate the situation and would decide to move to these countries, Australia and New Zealand. Helpers are needed who have some means, who can engage in some employment and sustain themselves and not draw upon the conference for their support. With genuine faith in the message of truth, such workers could settle in our cities as missionaries, letting their light shine forth to others. It is not ordained ministers upon whom we must depend for this work, but laymen who love and fear God, and who feel the burden for the salvation of souls. They can be agents and co-workers with divine providence in seeking to save the lost. We want those who have sanctified energy, moral and intellectual. Let these put to use the talents they have, and by exercise they will grow. It cannot be otherwise if they abide in Christ. In his companionship, they will be constantly growing in wisdom. Christ says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." John 15, verse 5. With Christ by your side, as your teacher and leader, you can do all things. There are many who have for years been rejoicing in the light of truth. Let them now practice the lessons they have learned. They have the Word of God and the precious experience. Let them use the knowledge to a purpose. In all humility of mind, seek to learn ways and methods of reaching those who are still in error and darkness. God calls. Shall we hear his voice? God calls upon the lay members of his church to enter the field and do what they can by individual effort. All are to work for perishing souls, laying hold by faith upon the power of faith to work with them. Moments are precious. Everyone must be a learner, not a graduate. He must engage in the work with a humble heart, wholly dependent upon God. He may make mistakes, but errors in judgment will be corrected by education. Defeats may be turned to victories. As he advances, he can learn wisdom through failure, caution from imprudence. But learn, not let go. Keep the dear Savior by your side. Pray always. Ask counsel of Jesus. There are thousands who, if they would give themselves to the Lord without selfish reservation, might go with their families into new regions where the truth is not known, establish themselves as citizens, and then watch for souls as they that must give an account. They might speak to the young, telling them of the love of Jesus. They could visit families and in a pleasant manner introduce some excellent reading from our papers or publications, letting these silent messengers speak to them. And when the opportunities seem to be favorable, suggest a season of prayer and the reading of the Bible. Angels of God will open ways for all such workers. They may become channels of light. Let them be constantly learning, constantly receiving, and constantly giving. Make the most of your temporal and spiritual advantages. Your thoughts, when alone, must be pure. The thoughts must be upon heavenly things if you desire the Holy Spirit of God to impress truth upon the mind and soften and subdue the heart, inspiring ardent love of truth, of justice, of mercy, and of purity. The Spirit will bring to your remembrance the most precious jewels of thought. The whole heart will be warm with the contemplation of Jesus and His love. His teachings will be cherished, and you will love to speak to others the comforting things that have been opened to you by the Spirit of God. This is the privilege of every son and daughter of God. Oh, if those who believe the truth would love and fear the Lord always, if they would abide in Christ, they would treasure up the most precious experience. They would have moral and intellectual power. The grace of God would be in them like a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 4, verse 14. And would flow forth from them as streams of living water. When persecution comes, the influence of such souls will be manifest. They will delight to magnify the truth. What is needed, then, is to set at work scores, yes, hundreds, who now have their light hidden under a bushel or under a bed. There has been most earnest work in establishing ministerial schools in different localities. These schools bring responsibilities upon those who are privileged with these advantages. They are to arise and shine. Having received the precious light, they are to diffuse it to others. What is to set in operation the forces that can work and should work? The words of Christ are worthy of earnest consideration. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10, verse 37. Solemn words.
There are souls who are willing to make any move for Christ's sake, but they think they are not qualified to do the sacred work of God. They have accepted the truth and rejoice in it, but they have not come to the point to cry, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." 1 Samuel 3, verse 9. They do not seek to make terms with the Lord. If they are convinced that He calls them, they will make any and every sacrifice for the truth's sake. It is just such ones as these, who are little in their own eyes, that the Lord chooses to use in the work of saving souls. They are not required to preach doctrinal discourses, but by personal effort they can reach hearts and win them for Christ and the truth. Let such workers go into cities or other localities where the truth has not been introduced, or where it was presented years ago and the work has not been followed up. There are many places in cities and villages where these who have the light should set up the standard. True, it will require self-denial to leave the churches where they have assembled to worship God. But if Jesus, the precious Savior, had studied His own pleasure and convenience, as many who profess to be His followers do today, He would never have left the mansions of bliss, His heavenly home, and come to our world, all seared and marred with the curse. For your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Who will be a personal worker, self-denying, self-sacrificing, as was the Son of the infinite God? Who will carry a burden for perishing souls? Everyone who claims to be a child of God must walk in the footsteps of the Redeemer. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9, verse 23. Time is short. We must work while the day lasts, for the night cometh when no man can work. John 9, verse 4. Mercy is still pleading for the sinner. All heaven is interested to save perishing souls. But while some in our churches are doing all that they can do and are filled with intense interest and zeal for souls, there are hundreds and thousands who carry no burden and live wholly for themselves. Those who love God supremely and their fellow men as themselves will be ready to every good word and work.
If they understand that the voice of God says go, they do not stop to confer with flesh and blood, or allow their temporal, personal interest to block the way. They reason that Jesus gave himself to save their souls from ruin, and although they think it possible for them to do but little, they will do that heartily as to the Lord. They first give themselves, and they call not anything their own which they possess, whether it be aptitude, skill in any direction, learning, position, wealth, or influence. They regard themselves as stewards of the manifold grace of God and servants for Christ's sake. It is such men and women that are Christ's witnesses. Their hearts throb in unison with his. Their ears are quick to hear every Macedonian cry. I tell you, Elder Olson, we must stir up the churches. The ministerial institutes are good and greatly needed, but we must go farther than this. We must have institutes for educating the members of the churches. Let the believers assemble as did the disciples in the upper chamber where prayer was wont to be made. The churches must have more decided help. I am afraid that more labor is bestowed upon the ministers than they will appreciate or respond to. Let those who have enjoyed the privileges of these ministerial institutes make a practical use of the knowledge gained by those blessed opportunities. In humbleness of mind, seeking most earnestly for deeper piety, let them labor for the churches, imparting to others the spirit of the work and the instruction they have gained. Thus the workers themselves will be greatly benefited, and the church will be revived and aroused to engage in the work. But there are many who do not educate themselves to impart what they have received. Therefore the time and labor of the educator is nearly lost upon them. This need not be if they would go forth in humbleness of mind to do good with the knowledge they have gained. If they would impart the light given, they would grow. But if they are not careful to study, to pray much, and walk humbly with God, the denunciation that came upon Capernaum will surely come upon them. Capernaum was exalted to heaven in point of privilege. The people had Jesus with them, but they did not appreciate the light nor walk in it, nor did they help others to see and understand the truth. And Christ said that those who were thus privileged and did not walk in the light should be thrust down to hell. Even the wicked cities of Tyre and Sodom would in the judgment stand better than they. July 3rd.
I would address those who preach the word. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Psalm 119, verse 130. All the advantages and privileges that may be multiplied for your benefit, that you should be educated and trained, rooted and grounded in the truth, will be no real help to you personally unless the mind and heart are open, so that truth shall find entrance, and you make a conscientious surrender of every habit and practice, and every sin that has closed the door against Jesus. Let the light from Christ search every dark corner of the soul. With earnest determination, adopt a right course of action. If you hold on to a wrong course, as many of you are doing, if the truth does not work in you with transforming power, so that you obey it from the heart because you love its pure principles, be sure that for you, the truth will lose its vitalizing power, and sin will strengthen. This is why many are not efficient agents for the Master. They are constantly making provision to please and glorify themselves, or they cherish lust in the heart. True, they assent to the law of the Ten Commandments, and many teach the law in theory, but they do not cherish its principles. They do not obey the command of God to be pure, to love God supremely, and their neighbor as themselves. While constantly living a lie, can such have strength? Can they have confidence? Will such become efficient workers for God? The Savior prayed for his disciples, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17, verse 17.
But if the receiver of Bible knowledge makes no change in his habits of practice to correspond to the light of truth, what then? The Spirit is warring against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, and one of these must conquer. If the truth sanctifies the soul, sin is hated and shunned, because Christ is accepted as an honored guest. But Christ cannot share a divided heart. Sin and Jesus are never in co-partnership. He who accepts the truth in sincerity, who eats the flesh and drinks the blood of the Son of God, has eternal life. "The words that I speak unto you," said Jesus, "they are spirit and they are life." John 6, verse 63. When the receiver of truth cooperates with the Holy Spirit, he will go weighted with the burden of the message to souls. He will never be merely a sermonizer. He will enter heart and soul into the great work of seeking and saving that which is lost. Practicing the religion of Christ, he will accomplish a work in winning souls. Every believer is under bonds to God to be spiritually minded, keeping himself in the channel of light, that he may let his light shine to the world. When all those who are engaged in the sacred work of the ministry shall grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, they will hate sin and all selfishness. A moral renovation is constantly going on. As they continue looking to Jesus, they become conformed to his image and are found complete in him, not having their own righteousness, but the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The great advantage of the ministerial institutes is not half appreciated. They are rich in opportunities, but do not accomplish half what they should, because those who attend them do not practice the truth which is presented before them in clear lines. Many who are explaining the Scriptures to others have not conscientiously and entirely surrendered mind and heart and life to the control of the Holy Spirit. They love sin and cling to it. I have been shown that impure practices, pride, selfishness, self-glory, have closed the door of the heart, even of those who teach the truth to others, so that the frown of God is upon them. Cannot some renovating power take hold of them? Have they fallen a prey to a moral disease which is incurable because they themselves refuse to be cured? Oh, that every one who labors in word and doctrine would heed the words of Paul. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Romans 12, verse 1. How my heart goes out in rejoicing for those who walk in humility of mind and love and fear God. They possess a power far more valuable than learning or eloquence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10. And his love and fear are like a thread of gold uniting the human agent to the divine. Thus all the movements of life are simplified. When the children of God are struggling with temptation, battling against the passions of the natural heart, faith connects the soul with the only one who can give help, and they are overcomers.
May the Lord work upon the hearts of those who have received great light, that they may depart from all iniquity. Behold the cross of Calvary. There is Jesus, who gave his life, not that men may continue in sin, not that they may have license to break the law of God, but that through this infinite sacrifice they may be saved from all sin. Said Christ, "I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified." John 17, verse 19. By the perfection of his example. Will those who preach the truth to others be sanctified by the truth themselves? Will they love the Lord with heart and mind and soul and their neighbor as themselves? Will they meet the highest standard of Christian character? Are their tastes elevated, their appetites controlled?
Are they cherishing only noble sentiments, strong, deep sympathy, and pure purposes, that they may indeed be laborers together with God? We must have the Holy Spirit to sustain us in the conflict, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6, verse 12. We have been asked why it is that there is so little power in the churches, why there is so little efficiency among our teachers. The answer is that it is because known sin in various forms is cherished among the professed followers of Christ, and the conscience becomes hardened by long violation. The answer is that men do not walk with God, but separate company from Jesus. And as a result, we see manifested in the church selfishness, covetousness, pride, strife, contention, hard-heartedness, licentiousness, and evil practices. Even among those who preach the sacred word of God, this state of evil is found. And unless there is thorough reformation among those who are unholy and unsanctified, it would be better that such men would leave the ministry and choose some other occupation where their unregenerate thoughts would not bring disaster upon the people of God. The apostle exhorts the brethren, saying, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Ephesians 6, verse 10, 11, 13. Oh, what a day is before us! What sifting will there be among those who claim to be the children of God? The unjust will be found among the just. Those who have had great light and who have not walked in it will have darkness corresponding to the light they have despised. We have need to heed the lesson contained in the words of Paul. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. The enemy is diligently working to see who he can add to the ranks of apostasy. But the Lord is soon coming, and ere long, every case will be decided for eternity. Those whose works correspond with the light graciously given them will be numbered on the Lord's side. We are waiting and watching for the grand and awful scene which will close up this earth's history. But we are not simply to be waiting. We are to be vigilantly working with reference to this solemn event. The living church of God will be waiting, watching, and working. None are to stand in a neutral position. All are to represent Christ in active, earnest efforts to save perishing souls. Will the church fold her hands now? Shall we sleep, as is represented in the parable of the foolish virgins? Every precaution is to be taken now, for haphazard work will result in spiritual declension, and that day overtake us as a thief. The mind needs to be strengthened, to look deep and discern the reasons of our faith. The soul temple is to be purified by the truth, for only the pure in heart will be able to stand against the wiles of Satan. We are not to copy the world's practices. And yet we are not to stand aloof from the people of the world, for our light must shine amid the moral darkness that covers the earth. There is a sad lack in the church of Christian love one for another. This love is easily extinguished, and yet without it we cannot have Christian fellowship, nor love those for whom Christ died. Our brethren need to take heed to the injunction: "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23 to 26. We shall have to meet crooked elements in the world and in the church. Men will come claiming to have great light, but those who have experience in the cause of God will see that what they present as great light is great darkness. Men of this class will have to be treated according to the specifications in the Word of God. Those who are in error may become excited in advocating their views, but those who are walking in the light can afford to be calm, gentle with the erring, apt to teach, making manifest the fact that they ask and receive wisdom of God. They will have no occasion to move excitedly, but occasion to move wisely, patiently, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, 25. The time has come when those who are rooted and grounded in the truth may manifest their firmness and decision, may make known the fact that they are unmoved by the sophistry, maxims, or fables of the ignorant and wavering. Without foundation, men will make statements with all the positiveness of truth, but it is of no use to argue with them concerning their spurious assertions. The best way to deal with error is to present the truth and leave wild ideas to die out for want of notice. Contrasted with truth, the weakness of error is made apparent to every intelligent mind. The more erroneous assertions of opposers and of those who rise up among us to deceive souls are repeated, the better the cause of error is served. The more publicity is given to the suggestions of Satan, the better it pleases his satanic majesty, for unsanctified hearts will be prepared to receive the chaff that he provides for them. We shall have to meet difficulties of this order, even in the church. Men will make a world of an atom and an atom of a world. Elder Olson, cannot we do more for the churches that they may be aroused to act upon the light already given? God has appointed to every man his work. The lowliest as well as the mightiest have been endowed with influence that should tell on the Lord's side, that they may devote their talent to his working in their appointed place of duty. The Lord expects everyone to do his best. When light shines into the heart, he expects our work to correspond with our light, to be in accordance with the measure of the fullness of Christ which we have received. The more we use our knowledge and exercise our powers, the more knowledge we shall have, the more power we shall acquire to do more and better work. Our talents are not our own. They are the Lord's property, with which we are to trade. We are responsible for the use or the abuse of the Lord's goods. God calls upon men to invest their entrusted talents, that when the Master cometh, he may receive his own with usury. With his own blood, Christ has purchased us as his servants. Shall we serve him? Shall we now study to show ourselves approved unto God? Shall we show by our actions that we are stewards of his grace? Every effort put forth for the Master, prompted by a pure, sincere heart, will be a fragrant offering to him. We are walking in the sight of unseen intelligences. A witness is by our side constantly to see how we trade with the Lord's entrusted goods. When the good steward returns his talents with usury, he will claim nothing. He will realize that they are the talents that God delivered unto him, and will give glory to the Master. He knows that there would have been no gain without the deposit, no interest without the principal. He will say, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Matthew 25, verse 20. Let the church now consider whether they are putting out to usury the capital the Lord has given. Without the grace of Christ, every soul would have been bankrupt for eternity. Therefore, we can rightfully claim nothing. Yet when we are faithful stewards, the Lord rewards us as if the merit were all our own. He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Matthew 25, verse 21.
How many will mourn for lost opportunities when it is eternally too late? Today we have talent and opportunity, but we know not how long these may be ours. Then let us work while it is day, for the night cometh in which no man can work. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Luke 12, verse 37. July 7, 1892. There is one more thing which I would like to present before you concerning the case of Elder Curtis and family. Elder Curtis stated to Willie that when he entered the work, he knew that he was not prepared to preach. Others also presented themselves at the same time that he did, and all were allotted some place to work as beginners. He urged that he should be allowed to go as tent master with one of the ministers and learn how to work, but Elder Butler did not regard his request. He asked if they were not going to give him something to do, and Elder Butler told him to go out to some country town and hammer away, to go to work in schoolhouses. He feels that he has not had a fair chance, and I hope that his case will not be passed over without due attention. Give him a chance to learn the lessons that he should have had an opportunity to learn years ago. He is fearful that he is to be sent to America and then be dropped out of the work. But this should not be. He has some excellent qualifications, although Australia is not his place. Please give Elder Curtis a chance somewhere. And in order to know where to put him, you must get acquainted with him. You speak of Leroy Nicola as one whom you think could be a help to you. I have no light on the subject. You know his present spiritual condition, and you are the one to understand and decide the matter. I think it would be better both for him and Elder Morrison could they be separated. Under your influence, connected with you, it might be the best thing for you all. You should have the very one who will be the most help to you, able to relieve you of some of the burdens you now carry. I believe that the Lord will guide you in your decision. You will not be left to have haphazard workers. The Lord has prepared someone for you, and there should be no delay in securing the proper helper. If Leroy is the one, it will be made clear to your mind. One thing is certain. The work must be divided and part laid upon other shoulders to share the burden with you. I am so glad that we can go to the Lord for counsel. He will never regard indifferently the request of those who seek him, that they may know the mind of the Spirit of the Lord. We must not release Jesus or turn from his companionship for one moment. We must commit everything to Jesus in earnest, trusting prayer. But we show unbelief if we worry. The Lord does not leave us to uncertainties, to guess so in doing battle for him. He knows our weakness. He knows just how we need to be braced up to do that work, and he is going to give the earnest seeker wisdom to act his part. And then he must believe that the Lord will act his part, and not have a shadow of doubt resting on his soul. Does not Jesus know all the wiles of the devil? Does the world's Redeemer not know we never can overcome the powers of darkness in our own finite strength? Indeed, he knows all about it, and the captain of the Lord's host takes the field with all his heavenly intelligences to do battle against satanic powers. The Lord God of hosts is fighting our battles for us. Only trust him. Only believe. This is what he asks of us, and he will do the work and get glory to his own name.